let's say these words out loud together. Read this with me, say it. It is the Word of God. It is supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, inspired in totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, then pass it on. Amen. Praise God for His Word. Praise God for the inerrant power of the Word of God. If you have your Bibles today, I encourage you to turn to Scripture in the book of John chapter 6. We'll read verses 32 through 35 and also verse 51. As you're turning in your Bibles to the Scripture, I also want to just say how grateful I am to have missionary Cindy Watson with us today. Cindy, would you just stand up so everybody can know who you are? Give her a hand. Amen. Amen. Cindy was here yesterday and spoke to the women's group, and she is serving as a missionary in South Africa. And we are so thankful that she was able to come and be with us yesterday and again today. And as a part of our ongoing support of our missionaries, we'll be adding Cindy to our list of missionaries we support each month at $100 per month. And so we thank you for your service to our Lord Jesus and your commitment to the mission field. And we pray for God's blessing on you, Cindy. We're thankful that you're here. Amen. Amen. The title of the sermon, The Bread of Life, Precious Blood. And we have the scripture for you on PowerPoint as well. If you can read along in your Bibles, in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven, God is who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Then verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Then we look at 1 John 1 and 7. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." In fact, we read that to start our service today. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's been a lot of great advances in the world over the last 75 to 100 years. In the area of medicine, we've had advances like smallpox vaccinations and polio and microsurgery, treatments for cancer. In the area of science, we've put a man on the moon. We've got space travel. We now have a satellite taking images of Jupiter. They're incredible. And in science and in technology, of course, we've got laptop computers. We now have more computing power in our little iPhones and smartphones than big, massive computers had that could fill a whole room just a few years ago. Computer chips and smartphones and iPads, of course, TV and radio. We've got unmanned drones and unmanned planes that fly with incredible abilities and supersonic missiles. All of those advances. But despite those advances, despite how great and wonderful many of them may be, the best thing that has ever happened to this world is the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the best thing that has ever happened to this world. Now, you notice I did not say the Assemblies of God, or the Methodist, or the Baptist, or the Episcopals, or the Lutherans, or the Church of Christ. I said, the Church of Jesus Christ. That church, the Church of Jesus Christ, is the best thing that ever happened to this world. And the Church of Jesus Christ, it's not an organization, it's not a denomination, but it's a collection of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that has put their hope and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But I'll also tell you, which you already know, there is a very, very strong anti-Christian bias in this world. There is an incredibly strong anti-Christian bias even in our own nation. But I also will remind you that whatever we're going through, whatever may be happening all around us, God is still with us and we're still with Him, amen? And that He's on our side. The world may not understand it, and they may not like us as Christians today, as part of the church, but it's the church. It's the church that's holding back the wrath and the judgment of God on this earth. When we're gone, and we're going to be gone by the rapture someday, you know, I put a sign on my sign. It said, the ultimate separation of church and state is the rapture. And that's true. The church will be separated from the state, so to speak. We'll be taken home. When we're gone, God's wrath and His judgment, known as the Great Tribulation, will come to this earth. The best thing that the society has is believers. It's born-again Christians who've trusted in Christ. We're the best thing that society has. And we have, as believers in Christ, we have the best things for our lives because they come from God. They come from our Heavenly Father. They come through our Savior Jesus. Well, today is Communion Sunday. We set aside the first Sunday of each month at this church to observe Holy Communion. And in the light of Holy Communion, God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has given to you and me the best bread and the best blood that any people could ever receive. That takes me to my first point this morning. The best bread, living bread from heaven. We're speaking of Jesus, aren't we? The best bread, the living bread from heaven. When I was a student at Southern Methodist University in Dallas, I could walk out the front door of one of the buildings on campus. This was in the early 70s. And if the wind was blowing strongly from the south to the north, as you stepped outdoors, you could smell all the bread being baked at the Mrs. Baird's Bakery right on the southern side of Mockingbird Boulevard, just across from the entrance into SMU. And oh, it smelled just wonderful. You'd walk out, it'd just make you hungry. I can remember being on my grandparents' farm in Oklahoma. My grandfather and I would come in at lunchtime or at supper time. Grandma had been baking bread in that kitchen. And the whole house would just be filled with that aroma of that fresh baked bread, that wonderful smell. It smelled great. Sherry will still often bake bread in the oven, fresh bread. I love it. It smells great. You come in, and she knows what I love. She'll cut the heel off when it's still real hot. Just cut the heel off. And then she'll put butter on it and put some of that Warren honey on there, that's pure honey. Spread it in. And oh, I just love it. That big old piece of hot bread with the honey and the butter in it. Y'all getting hungry right now just hearing this? I tell you, it's wonderful. I just love it. I love it. But I also love the bread that we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our scripture text in John 6 and 51 declares that He is the living bread from heaven. You remember in the Old Testament, God sent the children of Israel. He sent them food. It was called manna. They gathered every day. And He told them, He said, if you gather more than you need for one day, you try to hold it overnight and eat it tomorrow, it's going to rot, it's going to get full of worms, it's going to smell. It would stink. And in fact, it in our own homes, if we have bread, you put it in the cupboard, it stays there for a long period of time. Eventually, it gets moldy, doesn't it? It gets mold on it, you look at it, and you got to throw it out because it goes bad. It just goes bad. Now, bread, in its sense of our diet and everything, bread is considered a necessary food. We can do a lot of different foods. We can do without them, but bread typically is considered essential. Have you ever noticed when there's a weather forecast, there's going to be a lot of sleet or snow or frozen rain on the ground. What's everybody run to the store and buy? They get bread and milk, don't they? They go buy bread and milk. They buy what they think is necessary. And if you show up late, you won't see any bread left on the shelves. It'll all be gone. Everybody's grabbed it and taken it home. Well, in like manner, Jesus is necessary. He's necessary because without Him, we perish. He's necessary because without Him, there's no spiritual hope. There's no spiritual life. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's nothing but just this life. And what a terrible way that would be to live without Christ. That manna that we talked about earlier, it only sustained folks for just one day at a time. But we have the true bread from heaven, and that will satisfy us forever and forever and all of eternity. It'll meet our need. Bread is suited for most all people. Most all people can eat bread. Now, there's certain things people can eat, like certain sweets or other things, but most everyone, most all folks can eat bread. And just in that same way, Jesus is good for all folks, isn't He? Jesus is good for everybody. He satisfies the rich and the poor. He satisfies the educated and the uneducated. He satisfies the good and the bad. He satisfies the 8-year-old or the 80-year-old. It doesn't matter. He satisfies all of us. For many people around the world, for most of the world anyway, bread is considered a daily food. You know, some foods are eaten only in season, like we're going to have pumpkin pie here in a few weeks. That's kind of seasonal. We only do that during our season. But bread's good every day. We need bread every day. The same is true with Jesus. We need Him every single day. There shouldn't be a day that goes through our life when we don't recognize how much we need Him. A lot of times we recognize it, but we just don't live it out. We start the day and we get so busy and stuff that demands our attention and our energy and our mind and all that stuff. And before we realize it, we've gone through the day and we'd not let Jesus be any part of that day. It's never as good a day when it's that way, is it? It's always better when we pause and we say, oh, Jesus, I love You. I thank You for my salvation. I need You in my life today. Minister by Your Holy Spirit to me. So we have a living bread. A living bread from heaven, the bread of life, a bread that'll never go bad. So today, a little bit at communion, we'll partake of the cracker or the wafer or whatever that little piece of bread is called. Doesn't matter what we call it, because what it represents is the body of Christ, doesn't it? It represents the body of Christ. Jesus says to us, He says, for as often as you eat this bread, you proclaim my death until I come. So we've got the best bread. Not only do we have the best bread, but we also have the best blood. Precious blood. Oh, it's precious blood. Sherry's father was named Sam Rakulia. Some of you, a couple of you in here got to know Sam. I wish you'd got to know him. He was born of Italian immigrants. His mother and father came over from Sicily. His mother was Josephine Cusimano. His dad was Joseph Rakulia. It was Joseph and Josephine when they got married. They came to the United States like a lot of folks did. They came the legal way. They came through Staten Island, through the Statue of Liberty, came to a part of Kansas City known as Little Italy. They both had Catholic backgrounds. But they started attending a little Pentecostal church in an area of Kansas City that was known as Little Italy. They got saved and gave their hearts to Jesus. Got filled with the Holy Spirit, lived out their whole lives loving Jesus and serving God with all their hearts. Sherry's grandfather, Joe Rakulia, he was a character. He came to America, let me tell you, he came to America with a work ethic. So many folks come to America with a work ethic. They want to work. They're in a country of freedom. And here's their opportunity. So here he comes, he's 17 years old. He doesn't know any English. He's got a family member in Little Italy of Kansas City. And he gets a job on the railroad in Kansas City. It's a common laborer's job, driving stakes and laying track and just doing maintenance. Anything he could get, he was doing it. But he got a job and he worked hard. And he worked for the Kansas City Terminal almost 60 years. And when he retired, he was the manager of the Kansas City Terminal. And see, that's what America gives in the way of opportunity when there's work ethic. We need more of that today in this country. Amen. Well, I'm getting off the subject. Joe Racuglia, her grandfather, pure blood Italian. He had a coat of arms, the Racuglia coat of arms on the wall in his house, didn't he, Sherry? If you came into his house, I'm telling you, he was going to tell you right away that the Racuglias came from royalty because they had royal blood. And I don't know where he got that in his lifetime, but somewhere maybe hundreds of years ago, the Racuglia family was apparently a part of royalty in Italy. And he'd tell you that they don't have ordinary blood. He said, we don't have ordinary blood. We've got the royal blood in us. And you just smile and say, that's wonderful, Grandpa. That's great. But I'm going to tell you, I knew a man who had royal blood. He had the royal blood of his father. He had royal blood. He had pure blood. He had redeeming blood. He had cleansing blood. He had the best blood. He had life-giving power blood. His name is Jesus. It's the best blood that has ever been given, the blood of Christ. Satan's greatest enemy is the blood of Jesus. Did you know that? He hates it when we talk about the blood. If the devil had his way, no man would ever stand and preach about the atonement through the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, Satan's constantly at work whispering that you can be saved by just doing good things, by doing good works, by just doing your best. By the way, he is eternally wrong in that. He's eternally wrong. There is only one way for us to be saved, to come to know Christ as our Savior, and that's through His shed blood and us putting our faith and our hope, confessing our sins, and believing in the work of redemption on the cross that Jesus did for you and me. In our culture today, our secular progressive culture, it just seems like many, many churches are avoiding teaching and preaching on the blood. They're avoiding teaching and preaching on the atonement. Oh, they'll magnify the life of Christ. They'll talk about His teachings and they'll talk about His character. But they'll leave out any discussion of the atonement through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They're not preaching Christ and Him crucified. They're just talking about everything else but that. Oh, they'll talk about things like the golden rule or the power of His love or His gentle spirit. But they won't talk about the atonement. They're wrong when they leave out the atonement. They're wrong when they leave out speaking about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. A lot of churches today, a lot of our, quote, modern churches, they've taken all the hymns that have anything to do with the blood, and they've taken them out of their hymn books. They don't want to read that stuff about the blood. All the songs they remove from their hymn books, and there's very few words ever even spoken and are some of our more modern churches regarding the blood. But I want to just remind all of us today, without the shed blood of Jesus, we would all be lost. We would all be without God. We would all be without hope in this world. We must reject the drift of Christian culture to move away from the teaching and move away from the preaching on the atonement, on the blood of the Lamb of God. This morning I prayed that when we would take of Holy Communion, that we'll be thanking our Heavenly Father for the one who came down from the glory of heaven, who lived a sinless life, who bore our sins on the cross, who poured out His precious blood, that you and I might live forever and forever. Look at this next scripture with me. Matthew 26 and 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, you can bathe and scrub your skin in the bathtub to your skin wrinkles. You can cry and wail and whine. You can try to change, but things won't get any better. There is only one thing. There's only one thing. The remission of our sins is by the blood of the Lamb of God. That is the only thing that can cleanse us, that can make us better, that can provide the forgiveness and grace and mercy that we need in this life. As the Church of Jesus Christ, you've heard this expression before, we're blood bought. We're blood bought. We've been purchased. We've been bought by the blood. And the Bible bears that out in the Scripture. Look at this next verse in 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold or your own aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's a lamb without blemish, without spot. Oh, we were redeemed. We were purchased by the precious Lamb of God's blood shed for you and for me. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Oh, the Bible tells us we're purchased, we're bought at a price. It's not only blood that has purchased us, but it also is a blood that has pardoned us. This next scripture, Romans 5:9, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him in Psalm 34:32. But the Lord will redeem those who serve Him. Everyone who trusts in Him will be freely pardoned. Freely pardoned. In a court of law, a full pardon releases the punishment, so to speak. It blots out any existence of guilt. And in the eye of the law, the offender is as innocent as if he never committed the offense. That's what Jesus does for you and me. He pardons us. He blots it out. It's as if we never, ever sinned. We never had an offense. We were never guilty, because that blood pardons us and cleanses us and puts us in that right relationship with our Heavenly Father. So we've been purchased and we've been pardoned, but we've also been purified by the blood. Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's pretty clear and straightforward, isn't it? The power of the blood of Jesus Christ. It purifies. Our lives are purified. All the dark stains of sin, all the dirt and crud of this earth in us has been purified by His shed blood. So we've been purchased, we've been pardoned, we've been purified, but His blood also preserves us. Now, I really like that word, preserves, because it makes me think of preserves. Makes me think of food. Now, how many of you heard that expression, she's put up preserves, or she's putting up preserves? You heard that expression? Instead of saying she's canning, we'll say she's putting up preserves. My grandmother would put up preserves at the farm. During the summertime, I'd be there, and I'd go out on the north side of their farm. There's a fence line, because they had cattle. So on this fence line, it was partially shaded, and there was just I can't believe all the blackberry patches up and down. In fact, if I went back today, I bet there's some of them still there, just blackberries everywhere. I'd go out with milk buckets and fill up milk buckets with blackberries, and I'd bring them back to the house. Grandma would put up blackberry preserves, and if it was a real good day, she'd make me blackberry cobbler. And I know y'all are getting hungry right now just thinking about that. But we also had pear trees and apricot trees on the farm, and we'd pick the pears and apricots, and she'd put up apricot preserves or pear preserves, and all the vegetables from the garden, the green beans and the peas and corn and all those things. She'd can those things. She'd be putting up preserves of all those things. And of course, once the jars cooled down, my job was carry them down into the cellar. We had a big cement cellar. I'd take them down in the cellar, and we had shelves in the cellar, and I set them all up in the coolness of that cellar where they would stay until Grandma got ready to cook with them, and then I'd go get them and bring them in the house. My, have things changed, huh? They've changed a lot. But the Word of God never changes, does it? Look at the Scripture with me in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, make your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're preserved, blameless. We preserve because we have that walk with Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful promise that is. Satan hates it. He just hates it when we talk about being preserved by the blood of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. Satan can't get past that which is covered by the blood of the Lamb. Hear me one more time. Satan cannot get past that which is covered by the blood of the Lamb. Sherry had another grandfather. It was her mother's dad. His name was W.D. Skinner. They would come and visit Sherry's family. When I was 13 to 14 years old, her brother and I were best friends, and I had a stepdad that didn't really want me around, so I spent a lot of time at Sherry's house. And she was just a goofy little girl, always bugging us at that time before she got real pretty and I got interested in her, you understand. But I can remember one time I'm at Sherry's home. I'm probably 13 years old, and her grandparents had been visiting. W.D. Skinner and Elta Mae Skinner had been there, and they were getting ready to leave. And the whole family walked outside, and I'm with them, and her grandpa, Brother Skinner, says, "We're going to pray before we leave for God's protection on our travels," because he and her grandma were going to drive back to Kansas City. And so we gathered around, and everybody was holding hands. And her grandpa, W.D. Skinner, began to pray. You'd have to know this man. He had such a tender, humble spirit. And he'd start praying, he'd just immediately start weeping and crying, wouldn't he, Sherry? He'd just start weeping and crying, telling Jesus how much he loved him. So we're all standing outside in the driveway, holding hands, and he's crying and praying, and when he's praying, he begins to say these words, "I plead the blood of Jesus over this car. I plead the blood of Jesus over my wife and I. I plead the blood of protection so that in our travels we are protected by the blood of the Lamb." And he's praying that prayer. "I plead the blood." Now, I hadn't heard prayer like that before, but I remember it today because what he was doing, he was understanding that Satan and nothing can get past the blood of Jesus. Amen. "I plead the blood. I plead the blood," he would pray. What an incredible prayer he would pray. It's the blood of protection as well as redemption. Amen. Let me say it again. It's the blood of protection as well as redemption. I don't know what we're going to face in the coming months and years. In the world today, everything just seems crazy, doesn't it? Economies may fall and fail. Unemployment may soar. But God's protection for you and me, His protection, His love, and His care will be with us because He promises you and me a storehouse of riches. Whatever we're going through, He's going to be with us. Have you ever been to some of the newer airports in America, some of these big new airports? Detroit's got a big fancy new airport. Of course, Atlanta's always been a big airport. They've got these long, massive conveyor belts that'll take you like from one end of the airport to the other. You just get on that thing and stand there with your luggage and zoom off it goes, and you get off and get on another one, it goes again. And sometimes when you're on it, you can walk and you're just kind of really going double fast that way. Those airports, they just convey you from where you're at to where you need to be to the next gate to catch that next flight. Did you know that the Bible tells us that by the blood of Jesus Christ that we have been put on God's conveyor belt? I knew someone would giggle at that, but that's true. In fact, it's in the Bible. It's right here. Let me show you the scripture. It says, Colossians 1, 13, 14. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and" what? "Conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." I am so thankful I'm on His conveyor belt right now, because He is conveying me. Oh, He's conveying you and me into the kingdom of His Son. Oh, hallelujah. Give Him thanks today for that conveyance into His kingdom by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. So in conclusion today, in just a moment, the men and women will be serving us communion. They'll begin to serve us. And I want to emphasize what communion is not. Can everybody hear that? I'm going to emphasize what communion is not. communion is not a means of salvation. Communion doesn't save us. Our salvation comes when we actively confess our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Confess our sins to Him. That's what salvation is. Communion is a celebration and is an obedience to the thing that Christ has asked us to do in remembrance of what He's done for us. Communion is not a meaningless formal ceremony. We're not just going through the motions. We are worshiping, we are remembering, we are declaring who Christ is when we partake of Holy Communion. Look at this next image with me. It's a beautiful bridge. Holy Communion and the Lord's table is like a great bridge. And it's spanning the entire interval of the church's history. And on one end of that bridge rests the shame of the cross. But on the other end is planted in the kingdom of glory. And the power of sin and darkness that separated mankind from God, it is destroyed by the power of Christ and His shed blood. And everything that has separated us from God, everything that has removed you and me, has been changed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, because by His blood and the cross, He bridges that gap. He puts us from where we are into the kingdom of glory by the cross and by His shed blood. It is only through His infinite love, His sacrifice on the cross, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. It's only through those things that can bring about the end of that separation, that puts us across that bridge, brings reconciliation and redemption and into the very presence of our Heavenly Father by His shed blood. At Holy Communion, there's a threefold event or events that took place. First of all, communion is a reminder of our past justification. It's a reminder of our present sustenance in this new life. Aren't you thankful for that? And it's also a pledge of future blessedness and glory. It's a reminder of what waits ahead of us if we trust in Christ as our Savior. I want to ask the men and women that will be serving communion if they would please step out and come forward and begin to serve communion today. If you're here today and you're a visitor, you may not be a member of this church. You do not have to be a member of this church to partake of Holy Communion. The only requirement for communion is that you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and your Savior. He is your Savior. You believe in Jesus. And if that is your hope of your heart, we encourage you to partake of communion with us. As the men serve, please hold the cup and please hold the bread until everyone is served. Once everyone has been served, we'll read from the Word of God, and then we'll all partake of the bread and the cup at the same time together. As the men are serving you, I want to turn to Scripture in 1 Corinthians in the 11th chapter. Paul was dealing with folks in the early church that didn't really understand what was happening in communion. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So let me just stop right there. Remind us that the Word of God is saying that we must examine ourselves. We must stop and pray and allow the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts. So I'm going to ask us all, please, to do that right now as the men are serving us.